Okay, what do you think of when somebody starts to talk to you about the Old Testament? How many of you immediately get a nice warm feeling in your hearts? Anybody get a knot in their stomach? Oh gosh, I hope they don't ask me about this, or they don't ask me to talk about some of these names that I can't pronounce. Look, the Old Testament is God's Word, just like the New Testament is God's Word. But a lot of people try to avoid the Old Testament because it's got some tough topics in it. And people will use this against, maybe that's too hard a word, but they will use it as an argument against believing in Christ. Because I can't believe in a God who would kill a bunch of people, who would do these things to people. And we have to understand how the Old Testament works. And that's what I really want to do with you tonight. I want to start a process. Every Sunday night in January, we're going to go through Lessons from the Road to Emmaus. And I'm going to explain the basis of it tonight. Do you have the books? Isaiah's going to hand out the books, and these are going to be our study guides. And I want you, when this is over, I want you to be able to look at the Old Testament, any verse in the Old Testament, and I want you to be able to explain how it's relevant to salvation, how it's relevant to God's plan. So we're going to go through a lot of different things. We're going to look at some specific verses where we can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Christologies, Christophanies. Those are instances where Jesus actually appeared in the Old Testament. We're going to look at archetypes or types of Christ. We're going to look at prophecy. We're going to look at all the ways that the Scripture points to Jesus Christ. But first, because most people I have to actually convince about this, we're going to take a little quiz. So everybody ready? Here we go. I want you to tell me if these verses are Old or New Testament. I'm going to show you a series of Bible verses, and you don't have to raise your hand. If you want to, you can. We'll have some fun with it. But if not, just say in your mind, okay, that's Old or New. First one, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not.
Isaiah,
that's right. Isaiah 53:3, Old Testament. Very good. But this one. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Yep, that one was Isaiah 2. That's Old Testament. That's Isaiah 53:5. But doesn't that sound real familiar? Yeah. Who's this talking about?
Jesus.
Yeah, there's no doubt who it's talking about, right? How about this one? They have pierced my hands and my feet.
It sure looks like new.
It looks like new, but it's old. Psalm 22:16. This is one of the prophecies about what Jesus the Messiah would say as he's being crucified. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's both old and new, but you're right. That's the Old Testament. Isaiah, that was Psalm 22:18 and Matthew 27:35. So this is what happened when Jesus, when he was crucified, they took his clothing and they cast lots for his clothing. But this was prophesied in the Old Testament. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads and they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him, the Lord, deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him, for he delights in him. You hear the mocking and scorning in that? Let the Lord rescue him, is the way that reads. Old or new? Old, that's right. Psalm 22:7-8. Are y'all seeing a trend that pretty much all these are Old Testament scriptures? Okay. That's why it's seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. But, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Another Isaiah quote, Isaiah 53:9. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. Think about that.
It looks new.
It looks new. It's old. It's Isaiah 53:10. A couple more. But you got, do you see this? Do you not see the gospel just wrapped up in this Old Testament? I mean, and this is one of the things when people talk about the Old Testament, they think, this is a different God. I hear people say it's a different God in the Old Testament than it was in the New. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. You see the love in this? You got to. I mean, this is the sacrifice of his son that he's giving to us so that when his soul makes an offering for guilt, who's the offering for? It's for us. All right, a couple more. Now, we know this one, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? New Testament, right? Prophesied to be said in the Old Testament. Exact quote from both Psalm 22:1 and Matthew 27:46. But it is in both the Old and the New. And then, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What do you think?
I think that's in Psalms.
It is. It is Old Testament, but it's Isaiah. Yeah, there's one close to it in Psalms. But all these are Old Testament. And what I wanted you to see was that you can go through, you can actually go through the book of Isaiah, maybe one chapter in the book of Isaiah. There's lots of them. But you can recreate the gospel. They call Isaiah the evangelical prophet because he sets out the good news of the gospel 700 years before Christ came. And it's just amazing what you can do with the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament does nothing more than point to Jesus Christ. And it points to him in a ton of ways. And we're going to look at a lot of those ways in this month. And I think you'll be challenged. But I want to start out with our, we said yes, it's Jesus. I want to start out with our core scripture. And every week we're going to be in Luke 24. So grab your Bibles, turn to Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. You don't have to stand for this, but I want to read through this so you get the idea of where we're going and why we're doing this study. Because I didn't just come up with this idea myself. This is an idea that Jesus used to show himself multiple times to his disciples. This is the best known example of it, but it actually happens three or four other times in the scriptures. So we're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to begin at verse 13. Now this is after Jesus was crucified. There's been some rumor that he's been seen. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them," talking about two of the disciples, "went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So they're walking along, and here comes this man they don't recognize. And he starts to walk with them. And he said unto them, verse 17, "What manner of communications are these that you are having one to another as you walk, and are sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that are come to pass there these days? Don't you know what's going on?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying," they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. So this is what they're telling Jesus. And you got to understand, back then women were not given much credence. So women could not testify in Jewish courts back then. So the fact that the testimony came from women, these two guys obviously missed what happened to Peter and John. But these two guys are walking, they've gone to Emmaus, here comes Jesus, and they're saying, yeah, we've heard this, but you know, it came from some unreliable sources, and we're really not sure what happened. Then he, being Jesus, said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And here's the key. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So Jesus is having this conversation. He uses Moses and the prophets, and that's how the Jews talked about the Old Testament. You had Moses, and then you had all the prophets. That's how they divided the Old Testament. So that's every part of it. He explained to them the scriptures concerning himself. They go in, they have a meal, he breaks bread, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. They recognize him. And then here's what they said. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? So the purpose of the quiz was, I hope, to get your hearts burning a little bit. Isn't it cool to see that much of Jesus in the Old Testament? And I'll promise you, there's going to be a lot more of Jesus in the Old Testament. But we don't know what Jesus used. We don't know what scriptures he used. He could have used some of these that we've been through tonight. They were all there for him to use. We don't know what he did, but we know that whatever he did was enough that when he left, they said, Did not our hearts burn when he explained the scriptures? When you hear the word of God, it has an impact on you as a believer. It should. It should start that fire burning. It should start your heart racing. You should start really thinking about what Jesus is going to do. So that's what we're going to do in this study. I think it's going to be a challenge. I hope it is. You've got your workbook. If you want to work ahead, that's great. You got questions, that's even better. So we're going to go through lesson one tonight, just a few pages. I've laid out on page two, I think, the table of contents there, how our studies are going to go. The last one will be a little bit fly by the seat of our pants. We'll see how fast we're going. But I mentioned to you that Jesus said this a few times, that he was going to show them how he appeared in Scripture, show him how he was in the Old Testament, or talk about how the Old Testament applied to him. If you remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you've got the rich man who's gone to Hades and Lazarus who's gone to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is pleading with Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead, because he thinks if you send Lazarus back from the dead to his brothers, that the testimony of a resurrected man would convince his brothers to live a better life. Right? Here's what Jesus said through Abraham. This is Jesus telling the story. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said a couple of times, he's told the people, Look, you have Moses and the prophets. If you don't believe them, why would you believe me? So many, many times he challenged the religious leaders of that time with what the Old Testament said. So if that's true, then what we need to realize is that the Old Testament should tell us a lot about what's going to happen in the New Testament. It should give us a foundation for what's going to happen in the New Testament. And then as we read the New Testament, you're thinking, you should be thinking, well, why did this happen? Well, then you can go back 500, 700 years, and you can look back at what happened in the past and see how it was being set up for the future. So they work together. You can't separate the Old Testament from the New. And if you'll see, I don't know, there's a page in there where I go through a bunch of scripture. It says the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. Let's see.
Page 4.
We're going to work through these tonight. Yeah, beginning on page 4. And I'll read the scripture, and let's think about the answers to these. So in John 5:39, if everybody's on page 4, John 5:39, Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So this is Jesus once again telling his disciples that the scriptures, and what scriptures did they have at that time? Only the Old Testament. So what is it that Jesus said testified of him? The Old Testament. So he is telling his followers to study the Old Testament. Search the scriptures. That's his command. Search the scriptures, for in them you will find me. And that instruction is just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. So he's saying, look, I want you to study the scriptures. And he tells us that the scriptures bear witness of him. So one of the things that I'm going to want you to do and challenge you to do is to look for Jesus anytime you're in the Bible. Not just when it's a story about Jesus, but when you're in the Bible, why is this story in there? How does this story relate to Jesus? And I'm going to give you an outline in a few minutes that'll show you how to figure that out. But always look for Jesus. You can always find him. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. The second scripture is John chapter 5, verses 46 to 47. And this one says, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So who does Jesus say wrote of him? Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So Moses, the very first one, is writing about Jesus. And what did Jesus say about believing? If you don't believe the Old Testament, you won't believe the New. And part of the problem about the Old Testament is it talks a lot about sin. It talks a lot about missing the mark. It talks about why we need a Savior, why we need a Redeemer. And we don't want to hear that a lot. We don't want to hear the bad news. We only want to hear the God is love of the New Testament. Well, God is love from Genesis to Revelation. God showed his love in the Garden of Eden because he didn't take Adam and Eve at the moment they sinned. In fact, what did he do? He killed an animal and he clothed it. But this is the God of love that we're going to see throughout the entire Bible. You guys with me? All right. The third one, Luke 24:27. That's actually the one that we read as part of our story. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus told his disciples that the Old Testament contains things concerning himself. Then Luke 16:27-29, he says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house." This is the story again. "For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." So you see again, Jesus is using this parable to show them that the Moses and the prophets were enough. and that they were all that they needed. And if you remember John 3, when Jesus taught Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus, and he's got these questions, and Jesus is kind of amazed that Nicodemus, who is, quote, the teacher in Israel, doesn't understand that you have to be born again to be saved. The Jews had missed all of this stuff. The religious elite at that time had missed everything that Jesus came to talk about. They had missed the relationship with God. They put in a ton of rules, and they substituted the rules for the relationship. One time we had a little fun in Sunday school and developed five rules that men could follow to show that they love their wives. Okay? Number one was take out the trash. Number two, put down the toilet seat lid. Number three was actually replace the toilet roll. Number four was cook a meal once in a while. And number five was say I love you every day. Now let me tell you, guys, if that was all we had to do, wouldn't we do that? Would you guys do that?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, easily. Because that would be really, really easy. But we know that loving our wives is much more complicated than doing those five things. Our relationship with Jesus is like that. It's not just following rules. It's having a relationship with Him. It's give and take. It's talk. It's communication. It's all of the things that we do with people that we love and people we respect and our friends. It's not just rule following. And that's what the Jews had made it. So Jesus came to just destroy that rule hierarchy that they had set up. One more before we leave this part. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. This is Jesus. And he,
four.
I'm sorry?
Number four.
Did I skip four?
Well, you said it, but I missed it.
Oh, that is the story. What did Jesus say would be more powerful than someone returning from the dead as a witness? The scripture. And what he was telling through that story of Lazarus and the rich man was when the rich man says, hey, I want you to send Lazarus, who's dead, back to my brothers. If they see this dead man rise, they'll believe him. And Jesus a lot of times said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. And if you think about it, what happens when people see something miraculous? They believe, but sometimes it's for a short time. And what you've got to do is give them a basis, like we talked about this morning, giving them a firm foundation to put their belief on. And if you do that, that belief remains. If all you do is show something just, wow, you will get a lot of people in the door. You will get a lot of people who want to come see the miracle. But when the miracle's over and their memory of the miracle fades, they fade. And that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted people who would remain committed because they were founded in the scripture, founded in the truth. And he knew that if they wouldn't believe in the long term, Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe in the long term somebody coming back from the dead. So back to Matthew. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, I didn't come to destroy the law. Some people today even teach that he came to do away with all the law. Well, that's not what he said. Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. All of the Ten Commandments, except one, are repeated in the New Testament. Anyone know what the one is? It deals with the Sabbath. Jesus does not say anywhere in the New Testament, keep the Sabbath. And that's because he now is the Sabbath. So we're not looking forward. We're going to talk about the Sabbath, but we're not looking forward to Jesus anymore. The Sabbath was just a type of the kind of worship that we are to have. We honor Jesus now on the first day of the week because he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. But all of the other Ten Commandments are still in the New Testament. Now, their role, how many of you guys learned that you could be saved by following the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Good. A lot of people teach that you can be saved by just following the Ten Commandments. You know God didn't teach that? He never once said, if you follow these Ten Commandments, you will be saved. In fact, if you look at Abraham, Abraham lived before the Ten Commandments, didn't he? And Abraham was saved. Why? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's always been about putting your faith in God. It's always been about trusting God. The Ten Commandments were given to show us how to relate to each other and relate to God. And really, to the people coming out of Egypt. Because they had 400 years of life where they were not used to dealing with their God. They were dealing with Egyptian gods. But the Ten Commandments had been totally misconstrued by the time Jesus rolls around. The Pharisees had 613 do's and don'ts. And if you followed or didn't follow, as the case was, the 613 do's or don'ts, you were deemed righteous. And they would tell, some of the Pharisees had tassels all over the bottom of their robes, and that would tell how holy they were. You remember when Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Everybody that heard that was like, oh my gosh, what do you mean? I can't be more holy than the scribes and Pharisees. That's impossible for me then to enter heaven. And you know what Jesus would say to that? Bingo, you're right. There's only one way for you to enter heaven, and that's through me. But the scribes and Pharisees had made it such a way where you followed these rules and you were in. That's all it was. Check them off daily. I didn't run today. I like that rule. I didn't run today. I didn't do this today. I didn't do this today. I did this today. I can do that. Even if it's 613, I like rules. I can do that. But that's not what having that relationship with God was about. So we see in the Old Testament, well, we see in the New Testament, then Jesus talking about the way that the Scripture is going to point to him. So the question is, did God change? And we know the answer to that. God does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm God, I don't change. We could stop right there. There's other couple of verses that I gave you. Numbers 23:9, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he do it not? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? They're saying, look, if God said it, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If God said it isn't going to happen, it isn't going to happen. He doesn't change. And then finally, James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. So God doesn't have any variation. God doesn't have good days and bad days. God has God days. And he's God all the time. He doesn't change. He doesn't turn. He is who he is. So if God is God and he's always been the same and he's never changed, then it follows that the story of the Old Testament must be the story of the New Testament. You know with me? I mean, anybody disagree with that? I'm not making a leap of logic, I don't think. So here's what I want to do. There's a couple of tough questions. How does understanding that the Old Testament is really about Jesus relate to the question of whether God changes? How does understanding that the Old Testament is really about Jesus impact the question of whether God changes? When you're talking to somebody that says, well, man, there's a different God. That God of the Old Testament, he was mean, vicious, spiteful. But the God of the New Testament is God of love. If they're talking about the same Jesus and the same God, how can you answer that question?
Jesus said he came to fulfill the law. Mm-hmm. Not to replace it, not to destroy it.
Right.
But to fulfill it.
Yeah.
And there are all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk, and in the Old Testament, they talk about God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And, you know, he gave them. I mean, if you so many chances and so many opportunities, and then they just keep messing it up.
Yeah, and what we need to tell unbelievers is, look, the Old Testament tells us about Jesus just like the New Testament tells us about Jesus. Jesus is going to be, so when you're done with this 4 weeks, 5 weeks, however long it is, you're going to see Jesus everywhere. In fact, you're going to see Jesus in so many places that some of the people will go, we'll talk about in a second, you guys are just Jesus freaks, you see him everywhere. And you say, amen, that's right, we do, okay? But there's a reason we do. But that's what we're gonna work out. And I think people really have a lot of questions about the Old Testament. And they're good questions. And we need, as a church, to be able to answer them. We need to be able to point them to scriptures that answers those questions. Because this is a lot of times it's a fake stumbling block. It's just a roadblock people put up because they don't want to talk about God. But sometimes it's legit. Sometimes people are really torn between what they've heard about the God of the Old Testament and what they've heard about the God of the New Testament. And we need to be able to explain the Bible to them. And it does make a difference. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. And this is just to illustrate a principle. This is not out of the Bible. I'm going to show you a picture, and I want you to immediately record in your brain what you see first. Okay? What you see first. Here we go. You ready? What you see first. All right, what'd you see? Tell somebody. Right. Gary, what'd you see?
A Kardashian on the right.
Ooh, okay, that's different. All right. Mark, what'd you see?
I see two items.
How many saw faces? All right, how many saw a vase? All right, let's go with that. Let's look at it. Okay, here's what we got. You actually have, here's your vase, right? And then here's your two faces. So Mark, whose brain is right and left and in conflict, sees both. Now, but here's the point that I want to make to you. Do those of you that now saw the vase see the faces? Who saw the vase again? Y'all see the faces now? All right, do those of you that saw the faces see the vase?
But the question was, what did I see first?
That's right. That's right. Because when we look at the Bible, we all see something first. We see what we've been taught. We see what maybe the world has told us the Old Testament is about. What I want to show you is that if you look a little closer, you're going to see the other side of the story. You're going to see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So keep this in mind. It's a real simple little example of letting the story come to you, waiting until you can see everything in order to say what it is. So what is that? It's a picture of a vase and two faces, right? So we're going to use that as our silly starting off point to say, what am I looking for? I'm going to look beyond what I see first, because sometimes what I see first may not be Jesus. I've got to look a little bit harder to see Jesus. But if I do that, as Jesus told me to do, I'm going to be able to do it, and I'm going to get my reward by being able to do that. So that's the challenge. Remember this thing when you get into there, when you get into some of these harder scriptures, we'll look at it. So I've given you this outline in the book, and seeing Jesus in the Old Testament is really about our focus. And we need to understand a couple of things. The Bible, you know, there's large gaps in the Bible. The Bible is not written as a pure history book. The Bible is written about a particular type of history. And we call it redemptive history or salvation history. So it is history. And in fact, as the more archaeology that's done, the more that's discovered, the more they prove the Bible. Do you know, 100 years ago, the big debate was, there was never anybody named Pontius Pilate, never existed. Well, then they did some archaeology, and guess what? They found a bunch of coins, Pontius Pilate. Okay. Oh, there was no Cyrenius who ordered a taxing of the people and a census in the year Jesus was born, until they found the Roman records of that census. Okay? Everything, there was no Pool of Siloam. Well, we can go to the Pool of Siloam today. You can go to all of these places where the Bible describes where Jesus did things. So the Bible is history, but it talks about redemptive history. And the focus in the Old Testament passages and in the New Testament is on what's relevant to that redemptive history or that salvation history. So in the 400 years between Joseph and the Exodus, we don't know much of what happened. All that we know is Pharaohs arose who knew not Moses, who knew not Joseph, right? So there wasn't anything redemptively going on. The period of time between the last prophet and John the Baptist, there really wasn't anything going on, okay? So God didn't have to record anything about redemptive history in the Bible. But then he started with the Gospels again. So here's the outline, and I want you to, this is kind of broad, but it does work. In Genesis 1 and 2, and in fact we know from the New Testament, before the foundation of the world, redemption is planned. This is all about redemption. Genesis 3, 1 through 13, that's where Adam and Eve sin. Sin enters the world. Redemption is needed. Remember, God puts them in the perfect place. He puts them in the Garden of Eden, but he already knows that they're going to fall. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you saw all those scriptures where he said before the foundation of the world, Christ was slated to die. So this was already planned for. He puts them in the perfect place. We as people mess it up. Then redemption is needed in Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Genesis 3, 14 through the New Testament, redemption is prepared for. Begins in verse 15 when God tells Adam and Eve, and he's talking actually to the serpent, he tells him, her seed will bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. The Messiah will come through the woman. And through the rest of the Old Testament, all of these prophecies, all of these teachings, all of these writings tell the people about this Messiah who is to come. It's called progressive revelation. How many of you like algebra? Did you raise your hand? That's good. All right, he sort of raised his hand. You don't start off your math career with algebra. You build up to algebra. And, you know, you start with 2 plus 2 or whatever, and you finally get to the point where algebra makes some sense. That's the way God's Word is. We're going to see, beginning next week even, how he builds on what he tells us. How he says, here's the principle, and then he takes it and he applies it. So we're going to see redemption prepared for. We're going to read and see all of the concepts that have to take place. The Jews have to understand what a substitutionary death is. They're going to have to understand what redemption is. Okay? They didn't understand that coming out of Egypt, so he's got to teach them. So then we get to the Gospels, and we see redemption fulfilled. That's obviously the birth and death of Christ. This is how redemption takes place. This is all of this preparation that's taken place from Genesis 3:14 to the beginning of John the Baptist ministry. It's all been preparing for Jesus to come, and he comes in the Gospels. Then in the Acts and the Epistles, it's redemption explained. This is the apostles taking the doctrines that God has taught them and taking what they saw and telling us how they apply. And then finally, the best part, Revelation, redemption completed. I know you guys have done a study on Revelation. You see how it all wraps up. God wraps it all up and basically, in some senses, takes us back to the perfect world. But this is how we can look and we can see Christ no matter where we are when we open the Bible. So if you open the Bible to the Psalms, you're in redemption prepared for. And you can say, where do I see Jesus in this? You open to the life of David. How do I see Jesus in the life of David? Well, David's going to be an archetype of Christ. He's going to be a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. So we're going to look at that. Then you say, well, okay, how do I see Jesus What about back in Genesis 1 and 2? Look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through whom all things were made. Through him all things were made. So you see Jesus in Genesis 1:1. In fact, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, the rest of the miracles in the Bible really don't cause that much trouble. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? God. And the Bible actually tells us later on that it was God through Jesus Christ who created the heavens and the earth. So we see this whole picture of redemption being planned. Again, anywhere you pick up, use this outline. I stole this from Charles Stanley, by the way. And it's really good because it works. If you will just look for Christ and figure out, okay, we're preparing for redemption. We're needing redemption. We're planning redemption. It's fulfilled, explained, or completed. No matter where you go in there, it's good because it shows you exactly what we need to be looking for. Okay, so the people are going to say two things. When you say, what are you studying? Oh, we're studying Jesus in the Old Testament. They're going to say, well, you guys see Jesus everywhere. What's one answer to that? Based on just what you've heard tonight. Yeah, we do. And why do we? Because Jesus did. I mean, that should be our answer to anything. Why do you all believe in that? Why do we believe that there was a literal 7-day creation? Because Jesus did? Well, the Bible says it too in Genesis, but Jesus believed it. Why do we believe there were a one person named Adam and one person named Eve? Because Jesus said there was. Why? I mean, y'all with me? Because God says, if God says it, he knows everything. He was there when it happened. We ought to believe it. So I believe it. If you get over that hurdle, science throws so much at, oh, the world couldn't have been made in 6 days. Yeah, it could have. Because God, if God can do that, and I love that Genesis story, and he made the stars. Just kind of like a little throwaway, oh, and he made the stars. But what we got to see is, Christ saw himself everywhere in the Old Testament, so why can't we? And there's one other principle that we need to keep in mind, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And that says, a natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if you've ever talked to somebody, and it's like talking to this podium, and it's bouncing off, don't be surprised, because a natural man cannot understand this. God has got to move in him through the Holy Spirit to make that man or woman understand, and God will do it when God's ready to do it. Now, we don't know when God's ready to do it, right? So our job is to always be ready to explain this. Always be ready to give an account for what we believe and a reason for the hope that is within us. So we have to always be ready, but at the same time, God will work it. God will put it into somebody's heart. He will soften that heart. He will work on them. He will pound on them sometimes, and he will get them to understand. But when somebody says, well, why do you guys see Jesus everywhere? It's two reasons. One, because Jesus said I would. And number two, because the Bible says that if you look at things spiritually, not from the natural man's perspective, you will understand this. So the next question out of their mouth ought to be, well, what do you mean by spiritually? And that opens the door for you to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we mean by spiritual. We don't mean sitting down in a yoga position and burning incense. We mean faith in Jesus Christ, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of him. So we've already talked about what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches, he reminds, he tells us things, and this is what he does. He brings these things to remembrance. Do you think he's working in the lives of these disciples? You know what happened after the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost? Kaboom. I mean, the church explodes. They're talking in tongues. They're talking in different languages. They're talking to people they've never met, and these people are understanding. So, that's what we're going to do. There's a couple of things that, as we conclude tonight, it's crucial to understand that God set all this out, and He's dealing with His people. He's dealing with Israel, and He's dealing with the church. Now, you know, the first people He chose, and still chooses, is Israel, right? During the tribulation, during the end times, He's going to complete His dealings with Israel. We come along, we the church come along, and He's dealing with us. So, four things you need to look at. And this is on page
9.
All right, Keith's keeping it. On page 9. And I simply left a blank out to the left of these because I want you to say, I want you to write any comments you have, but I want you to say true or false in your own mind. So why is it crucial to understand God's interaction with His chosen people? The first point I had was because we see His character. You're going to see how He deals with people. And you know what? The way He deals with His chosen people, in a large part, is going to be the way that He deals with His church. The second thing is we're going to see the way that He works. Y'all have heard that saying, God works in mysterious ways, right? Let's take Gideon. You know how Gideon chose an army for a battle, right? Had two overwhelming forces. So God says, you know what? You got too many people. Ask any of them that want to go home just to go home. Not a real good strategy for most people, you know. You wouldn't think that. Gideon does it. A lot of people leave. God says, you still got too many. So let's do this. Let's do a test. Take them down to the water and see who laps and see who takes up the water. So he said, I want you to pick up this group of people. So he comes and he's fighting thousands of people with like 300 guys. And if you know statistically who's going to win if you've got 10,000 versus 300. Statistically, the 10,000 is going to win, right? God won that battle, and Gideon couldn't take credit for the battle. That's how God works. He works in mysterious ways, but He works to bring Himself glory. He works in a way that there's no other way for this to be explained than for God to be in it. Right? And you see that in almost all of the miracles that Jesus did. They couldn't explain them. You know that everybody that Jesus healed was healed immediately? You notice that? If you, even today, 2,000 years later, in all of our medical advances, if somebody's blind, there's a long, long process of sight recovery. You don't just boom and you can see. Well, Jesus did. You know, you don't just heal somebody, they take up their bed and walk, but Jesus did. We see all of these things, and you got to understand too, the Bible is true. If you don't believe the Bible's true, you're going to have a real tough time with this study. And here's why should we believe the Bible? It's written by a bunch of eyewitnesses to supernatural events, and those eyewitnesses were corroborated by other witnesses. This morning we looked at 532 people who saw Jesus arisen from the dead. How many people saw Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead? So many that they wanted to kill him, because he was a shining example of this unholy, as they saw it, unholy power. But it was a shining example of God's power, and they wanted to put an end to it. So they tried to kill Lazarus. So we see the way He works. We see His faithfulness. You're going to see God being faithful even when Israel was not faithful. So that's important, because in your life there's going to be times, probably, I hope not, but there may be, when you are not as faithful as you should be. That's happened in my life. You hit those college years, man. Hey, that's a tough time. But God remains faithful. He's faithful through it all and will bring you through that. And then the final one is, we need to realize that God's not done working yet. He's still got a lot in store for us. He's still got a lot in store for the world, and he's got a lot in store for his chosen people, Israel. We did not, the church did not replace Israel in God's plan. We were grafted in. He's going to deal with us. He's going to take us out of the picture at the rapture. And then he's going to finish dealing with Israel. And that's, we should take great comfort in that. Israel, they're going to have a tough 7 years. We know this. But God told them back in the book of Daniel, he says, I'm going to finish dealing with you during that last week, that last 7 year period. And all of these things are going to be completed. So I hope you're excited about the study. I think it's going to be a lot of, it's going to be a lot of fun. There's the question. Are your hearts burning yet? Here's the thing. Two guys walking, Jesus comes up, starts talking to them. He just starts talking about Old Testament scriptures. And all of a sudden, they start seeing him. And then when their eyes are open, man, they remember. And that's what they remember is, didn't our hearts burn? I want your hearts to burn instead of the stomach's knot when you get the Old Testament questions. Don't worry about pronouncing names. Call them A and B or Frank and Sam. I don't, the names are not that important. What is important is that you see Jesus Christ in every turn. Okay? Questions? That's what we're going to do. Work ahead if you want to. We're going to post this on the internet. I'll get it to Mark tonight. So if you have friends that want to listen to the study and come along with us, invite them. This is a great way for evangelism. You guys can reach out. Use that website he's put together. It's really good. It's getting better every day. So use it. It's got resources on it. It's got sermons on it. It's going to have messages on it. It's got a lot of stuff on it. So use it and invite people to get involved. Okay? Always want to close with an invitation. If you've missed the Jesus of the Old Testament or the Jesus of the New Testament, we want you to see Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. Let's talk. You can talk to anybody that's a member of this church. I'm sure they will tell you about Jesus, but I am certainly happy to tell you about him. And certainly happy to tell you how he came to save each and every person in here. Jesus came to save the whole world, but that means he came to save me and you and you and you and you and every one of us. So we just need to realize that. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the scripture that you've given us. We thank you again for the Old Testament, for the New Testament, all of which testify about you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you planned for redemption before the world was founded. We thank you that you allowed us to experience redemption. We thank you that you've promised us glorification after redemption. We just want to be able to serve you and worship you and praise you for all the great and mighty things that you've done. Lord, if there's anyone in here that needs to make a commitment either to you or to this local body, we ask that you use this next period of time to show them what they need to do, let them step out and get in line with your will. Lord, as we leave the church tonight, as we leave this building, we're not leaving the church. Keep us in your body. Keep us under your control. Bless all of our efforts to testify for you. Guide us and direct us in all things. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.